it's really good to be with you this morning, and as Alison said earlier, it's good to be with my blood relatives who are somewhere on the line, and I can see they took part in some of those prayers. It's really good to be with them, but as Alison said earlier, we're part of an extended family here, so thank you. It's good to be with my Norfolk Baptist family this morning, so thank you for having me back. Hopefully you can all hear me. If you can hear me, just nod your head. Thank you. Fantastic. Well, this morning I wanted to share a title of my message this morning. I wanted to share was, the building may be closed, but the church is very much open. The building may be closed, but the church is very much open. And for those who are not aware, I'm currently studying at Spurgeon's College to do theology and ministry. And in fact, I'm in my last year, I'm in my final year as of September, and hopefully will be graduating in July of next year. And over the lockdown period, we still had to do essays and assignments. We still needed to submit work into college, even though we couldn't get into college physically, we would send it digitally. And so we had a number of assignments to complete over the lockdown period, and two of them really were outstanding to me. One was on the subject of what is church? What constitutes church? What are the core elements of church? I had to write about that. And then the second reflection I had to write about was about our response, or the church's response, to the coronavirus situation, to the pandemic. How have churches navigated this really difficult time of lockdown and the pandemic that is around? How have churches, different church traditions, responded to that? And as you can probably be, some of you may be aware that the church has responded in different ways. For instance, the Catholic Church, at the very beginning of the lockdown, the Pope declared this: if you cannot find a priest to confess to, speak directly with God, our Father, and tell him the truth. And I found it quite ironic that it took a pandemic for the Pope to openly declare that if you can't confess to a priest, it's okay to confess to God directly. I found that very ironic, really. But also, it's affected the Protestant churches as well. So the Church of England, for instance, they've been practicing, over the lockdown period, they practiced what they call the spiritual communion, which is a means of grace by which a person who is prevented by some serious reason from sharing in the celebration of the gathered Eucharist, they can still share in the communion with Jesus Christ, but they do it independently by themselves. And so, not only the Church of England did that, spiritual communion, but we also, and my Baptist Church, took part in doing something similar. We had the elements at home, in our various independent homes. We had the bread, and we had the juice independently in our own homes. And perhaps, maybe your own church has done the same as well. And so I guess that the Church of England would call that spiritual communion. And so having no access to the church building has changed our fellowship. As you can see right now, we're obviously speaking over Zoom. That fellowship aspect has changed. It's changed our communion. And it's changed even the way the Catholics do confession. And so in researching further for my reflections, I also looked at church history. I wanted to see if there was a precedent or some experience in church history where the large congregation or the large group of God's people were unable to meet together in a large way. And interestingly, a well-known professor called Graydon Snyder, who's a New Testament professor and church historian, he wrote this about the early church. He said, the first churches consistently met in homes. Until the 4th century, we know of no buildings specifically built as churches. So what you were saying, that there was no such thing as a church building until the 4th century. Now, some of you might know your history, that it was the Emperor Constantine in 324 AD that ordered the construction of the first church buildings. That's in the 4th century. So if you do the maths, like I have, then for more than 200 years, the early church had no exclusive church building like we do today. They met in homes or workshops, and their workshops doubled up as living quarters as well, because they would generally work downstairs in their workshops, and upstairs would be their living quarters. So even their workshops were their living quarters. And so once again, for about 200 years, the early church never met in what we know as church buildings. And even though there was no dedicated church building, the church still grew. Now, throughout the lockdown, many members from my own church have said, "Neil, what if we can't meet in our church building for another whole year? What if the pandemic gets even worse? What if we get a second wave or a third wave? What if we can't get into our church building for another whole year?" And my light-hearted response to them is that the early church managed to survive 200 years without a dedicated church building. If God was able to keep them going without a dedicated church building, then surely God can do the same for us. Now, please do not misunderstand me. I'm not underestimating the usefulness of a church building or the need for a large physical gathering. I'm not denying the usefulness of that, and these things have their place. But sometimes I do wonder if we depend on church buildings more than we depend on God. That's a quite strong statement to make, but I wonder if that's the case.
Think about the icons.
An illustration of how we might be overly dependent on our church building is a church that I have personally visited in Sheffield. In the 1990s, two struggling churches came to amalgamate together. It was a struggling Anglican church and a struggling independent church. They came together, they merged and came together. And out of their merging, their amalgamation, they had a new impetus, they had a new desire, not only to affect change in the outskirts of Sheffield where they were, but they wanted to do something really practical and godly in this heart of the city of Sheffield. And so the minister at the time and a handful of that amalgamated church, they prayed about what they could do about the centre of Sheffield. And they actually found an abandoned nightclub in the centre of the town of Sheffield. And they prayed about it, and they actually went ahead and bought it. They converted this nightclub into a church building. And amazingly, by the grace of God, when they moved in, just a handful, and that minister moved into that new building, and they began to preach and teach and evangelize in the heart of Sheffield, and an amazing miracle happened. Within weeks, there was lots of people coming to Christ, lots of people being baptized, lots of people converting to Christianity. And in fact, it was such a significant thing that local reporters and newspapers and even the TV was going to find out what was happening at this church, because within a few short weeks, it had grown to about 500 people. And then it went on even further as they continued to preach and teach. It grew to about 800. This church building in the center of town was winning people to Christ. It was winning lots of people from difficult backgrounds to Christ, people coming from drug addiction and all kinds of other bad and really difficult backgrounds. But then something unusual happened. The minister went home, and as he was getting ready to go to sleep, this is what he testifies happened to him. He was getting ready to sleep, and he heard what he heard was an audible voice. He said he heard a voice say, "What would you do if I took away your building?" Now, he was so moved by this voice that he turned to his wife, who was in the bed next to him, and disturbed her, woke her up, and said, "Did you say something?" And she said, "No, I was asleep." So he was actually convinced that he may have heard something from the voice of God saying, "What would you do if I took away your building?" He took this to his leadership the next day, and he said, "You know what, I think I may have heard the voice of God last night." And he shared what he had heard, and the leadership prayed about it. And after they prayed about it, they too were fairly convinced that maybe this was actually God speaking to them and to him. And so they prayed about it, but not only did they pray about it, but they thought, well, we need to move to action to do something off the back of it. If we think this is the voice of God, then we need to be moved to action. And so over the course of the next few months, they began to prepare their congregation on how they could function without a building. They trained their members how to meet, how to function, how to pray, how to read their Bible, how to function without a building. And the testimony is that within approximately a year to the day that the minister had that heard that voice, they had an inspection of the church building in the center of Shechem. And the inspectors came to inspect the building as they usually do. And after the inspection, the inspectors told the leaders of the church and the minister, "This building is condemned. You cannot meet in this building because the electrics in this building are so old that you shouldn't even be in this building. You can't even repair the damage in this building. It's just too much." In fact, they condemned it and made that building illegal to be in. And so that church lost their building. And the miraculous thing is, without a building, from about 800 people over the course of a year without a building, that church grew to over 3,000 people without a physical building. My question is, I wonder if they had stayed in the building, would they have grown that big? The building potentially couldn't seat 3,000. Would they have grown that big? Another illustration I wanted to share with you is from a Chinese church. And I read this following article at the height of the lockdown. And Pastor Hung Lei led a church, or continues to lead a church, in Wuhan, in China, in the very epicenter of the COVID outbreak where it started. That's where he had his church. And the article said this: the coronavirus crisis made it impossible for his church to have their usual gatherings. But Pastor Hung and his congregation did not let that stand in their way. "We have more than 50 groups," he says. "Almost all the groups are meeting via the internet, praying, studying the Bible, sharing, witnessing online, praising and worshiping. Of those 50 groups, we have more than 30 which are spending time every day to pray, to worship, to share and testify together. That is far more frequent than our normal meetings. We usually have the group meeting weekly, but now we're doing this daily and sometimes even multiple times during the day. And so we are grateful for that," he says. "The epidemic didn't cut down our meetings. It's the very opposite." That's what the Chinese pastor said. And so a pandemic may close the church building, but it can never close the church from building. Let me say that again. A pandemic may close the church building, but it can never close the church from building. And I wanted to share as well that in my younger years, I lived in Worcester for approximately 3 years to study graphic design. Some of you may know Worcester very well. And while I was there, I took part, I joined a fantastic small church in Worcester. The church building was walking distance from where I lived, so I frequented that church a lot. But decades later, sadly, I found out that that church building no longer exists. They do not have a church building anymore. But a good friend of mine who has also went to that church said to me that the building may be closed, but the church is very much open. They're still gathering in different ways, they're still praying for one another, they're still encouraging one another over the phone and doing various other things, even though they don't have a building. And I believe that is true for us today as well. The building may be closed, but the church is still very much open. Now, a minister friend of mine recently took on a pastorate in Leicestershire. And they are in the process, they're in the process of completing a brand new church building. And in order to build it, they needed to raise, and I quote, £4.7 million for their church building. £4.7 million. Now, currently, this £4.7 million building remains empty and unused for the foreseeable future because of the coronavirus situation. Now, again, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not against church buildings. I'm not against church buildings. As I said before, though, I wonder if we have come to depend on church buildings more than we depend on God. I wonder if God has somehow used this pandemic as a way to expose our dependency on things other than Him. Now, many Christians today will say that in order to worship God properly or in the right way, we must have a church building. Many of us, I believe, have a very limited view on how we are supposed to worship God. When the Samaritan woman at the well met Jesus, she said, "Sir, I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but the new Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain or in Jerusalem. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For there are the kind of worshippers that the Father seeks. God is spirit, and His worshippers must worship in spirit and in truth." Now, according to Jesus, when it comes to worship, geography and location are not the primary concern. The woman Jesus spoke with was a Samaritan, and the Samaritans were convinced that the right and proper way to worship God was in a sacred place, which they believed was the mountain or Mount Gerizim. And the Jews were convinced that the right and proper way to worship God was in a sacred place, which was the temple in Jerusalem. But to paraphrase Jesus, he said that where you worship is not important. It's how you worship that is most important. What's most important is that you worship in a spiritual way, and that's done in the spirit, and in a genuine way, and that's done in truth. Genuine worship is not about your physical position, it's about your spiritual position. And to worship in spirit and truth speaks of the Holy Spirit. Whenever John mentions spirit and truth, it's connected to the Holy Spirit. As we've just read in John 4, God is spirit, and the one who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. John 14, "And I will petition the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that he may remain with you forever, the spirit of truth." John 15, "And when the comforter comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father." John 16, "But when the one comes, the Spirit of truth, he will guide you into all truth. Spirit and truth are linked to the Comforter, to the Holy Spirit. And without the Holy Spirit, we cannot genuinely worship God. Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, but we are the ones who have the true circumcision. We who worship God through His Spirit. We don't trust in ourselves or anything that we can do. We take pride only in Christ Jesus. That's Philippians chapter 3, verse 3. Where we worship is not the primary concern. It's how we worship by the Holy Spirit that is the primary concern. But that begs another question. It begs the question, what is worship? What is worship? And I suppose if I was to ask you today, everyone here today, I think that I probably will get many different answers to the question, what is worship? We often view worship in church as mainly honouring or paying homage or adoration and being addressed to God. So once again, we sometimes see worship in church as mainly homage or adoration addressed to God. But I wanted to share with you what I learned from a New Testament scholar whose name's Howard Marshall. And he said the following. The central aspect of the early church meeting was not addressed to God, but took place as service to the members of the congregation. Let me explain further what he said. He said that there was a three-way movement in the early church meetings. A three-way movement. He said there was a movement from God to humans, from humans to God, and from human to human. So from God to humans, God was doing something to humans in church worship. But then there was also humans doing something to God in church worship. But also, in church worship, there was a human-to-human aspect. And so Christians often think that the primary mode of worship in church is us to God. But Marshall said the primary element was God-to-us movement. Downward rather than upward. In which God comes to His people and uses human servants to strengthen each other and upbuild each other. And so, although worship addressed to God was obviously an element in Christian meetings, it was not the principal one. Now, this is a bit shocking for some people, but the primary form of worship in the early church was not directly aimed at God, but aimed at each other in spiritually and practically serving each other. We are indirectly worshiping God. And so, a word of encouragement to others is worship. Preaching, as I'm preaching to you now, to others, is worship. Sharing a Bible verse or revelation with others is worship. Listening to the encouragement of others is worship. Having a phone call to support others is worship. Being a listening ear or a shoulder to cry on is worship. Providing help or assistance to others is worship. And guess what? You don't need a church building to do those things. What the Good Samaritan did for the person who was left for dead on the side of the road was worship. Perhaps you might have not thought of it like that before. But by loving and helping a stranger, the Good Samaritan was loving, indirectly loving God. And that is worship. And so, at this very challenging time for many churches across the world, it's important to remind ourselves that although the building may be closed, the church is still very much open. We can still worship God wherever we are. We don't need a special mountain to go to worship God. We don't need a special building like the Jews did to worship God.
Or an arrow to point to.
All we need is God's Spirit and God's people. And thanks to technology, we can still virtually connect with each other. Now, I know it's not the same as meeting physically. Of course it's not. It's not the same as meeting physically. But we can still connect virtually. Thank God for the technology that allows us to virtually still connect and encourage one another. I'm doing it right now through the technology to encourage you in God's word. We can still do this even though we're not meeting physically. And as the Apostle Paul declared, for although I am physically absent, I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see how stable you are and how firm your faith is. That's Colossians chapter 2, verse 5. And Paul was not always physically present with the rest of the church. He experienced lockdown as well. He was imprisoned several times. And some of those stretches of imprisonment were approximately 2 years. So can you imagine not being able to meet with your other brothers and sisters physically for 2 years? Paul experienced that. And yet, he was still able to say, brothers and sisters, I may not be with you physically, but I'm with you spiritually, in the spirit. And though the same thing is for us, though we are not physically together right now, we can be together in spirit. And so even though the church building is closed, let us continue to worship. Let us continue to encourage one another, share God's word with each other, share God's revelation with each other. Let's phone each other. Let's listen to each other. Let's support each other. Let's provide help and assistance to each other. Because as we do this, this is all worship. And we don't need a church building, a physical church building, to do those things. One more time. I'm not against church buildings. But I just wanted to impress upon us this morning how we can still worship God by encouraging one another with his word and building up each other and supporting each other. That too is worship. And ultimately, we are the building that God has chosen to dwell in, not man-made buildings, as the book of Acts says, Acts chapter 7, verse 48. The Most High does not live in buildings made by human hands. I know we often say that, we may quote that scripture, but do we really believe that? Again, I have a number of church members who are feeling upset that they can't really properly worship God until they get back into the special building. And I wonder, have they actually read their Bibles? Because we can worship God. We don't need a holy mountain. We don't need a special building. We just need the Spirit of God and to encourage one another in God's word. Brothers and sisters, the church building may be closed, but the church is still very much open.